You may be seated. Go ahead and open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to read the first part of what Dustin had read. Chapter 1, Gospel of Luke, beginning in verse 39. Give you a moment to turn there. Luke 1:39. And Luke records for us this visitation that Mary makes to the house of Elizabeth shortly after Gabriel had appeared to Mary and revealed to Mary that she was in fact going to bear a son. Even in her virginity, she was going to bear a son. And that son would be God Almighty. And during that announcement, the angel Gabriel had mentioned to Elizabeth, or pardon me, to Mary, that a relative of hers, that of Elizabeth, was also pregnant. And it is partly because of that announcement the angel had made to Mary that prompts Mary to make this journey to Judea in order to see Elizabeth. And so we pick up here in verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to the town in Judea, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ear, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Let's just take a moment and thank the Lord once again. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we can just gather together on this glorious day and be able to lift up our hearts of praise to you. This is the purpose of our coming here, is to worship you, O God. And I ask that you would instruct us and that you would teach us on how to go about doing just that. Learning how to worship you, O God. What a glorious privilege it is that we can gather here as saints, saints of God, children of yours, and lift up our voice in exaltation and praise to you. Father, I ask that your spirit be here. I ask that your presence be here. I ask that you would just work in the lives of everyone who has graced us this morning. That you would steer us all to the place of worship. I pray this in your son's name. Amen. The best part of the church service is that of worship. I made that comment 2 weeks ago. You may recall at my last sermon 2 weeks ago, I made this comment that the best part of worship for me, or best part of the church service for me, is that of worship. And then I went ahead and preached the message. And afterwards, many of you guys came up to me. And for the last 2 weeks, the conversations that people have had with me was, "I really liked your introduction." And I kind of thought, okay, thanks, I think, that you like the introduction to last week's message. Nothing really about the message itself, but about the introduction to the message. Now, I know some of you weren't here last week to hear what I had said, and I'm going to repeat myself here in a moment, but it just seemed odd to me that what really stuck with you was what I said by way of introduction. Now, I must make a confession to you this morning. That wasn't the introduction to my sermon. I actually had a whole different introduction planned out for that message. But it was just something that Pastor Joshua had said in the announcements that just pricked my heart, that just stirred my soul to make me come up and just, I literally changed it as I walked up here for the introduction. But yet it was the very thing that resonated with many of you. It was the very thing that you took home with you and that you thought about and thanked me for. What was it that I said about worship? Let me reiterate it, perhaps with a bit of elaboration, because I think if it's not the introduction I meant for last week, let it be the introduction for this week then. Because this week, I'm dealing with the topic of worship. And I think part of the reason why it kind of pricked some of your souls is because there's aspects of worship that you long for and you want to express, but we may not necessarily have the know-how to go about doing that. And so let me repeat myself. My favorite part of the service is the worship. It's when we all gather here together and begin to lift up our voices unto God. There's something glorious about the gathering of the saints coming together and song coming forth from our mouths. It's one of my favorite. I find something happens within me during worship. I find at times my eyes will close and my heart is stirred. I find sometimes this hand kind of starts to go like this and starts to lift up. And then sometimes this hand begins to join in with it. And I find at times my feet start moving, right? It just something happens with this right foot of mine. It just kind of starts to lift, right? And then the other foot kind of joins in. And I find myself easily brought into the place of worshiping God. And sometimes I find my hands start clapping. And this is one of the favorite parts of the church service for me is the worship. But you know, another favorite part of the church service is the preaching. It's being able to come up here and share the word of God with you. See, I want you to understand, the worship doesn't simply take place there. It also takes place here. That the act of preaching, the act of taking the word of God and expounding it and opening it up to you is an act of worship. I remember the very first time this dawned upon me. I was probably 19 years old, 20 years old, and I was driving up the terrace and I was reading a book, Lectures to My Students by Charles Spurgeon. And he said something about the glories of worship through preaching that just resonated with me so much that I actually remember the mountains I was looking at the time he said it. See, preaching is an act of worship. And because of that, it is one of my favorite parts of worship, of church service. And when you're sitting here this morning listening to the message as well, you know that you sitting in these chairs with your ears inclined to hear is an act of worship. It's not just the songs that we sang earlier, but rather it is the fact that you're inclining your ear to the Lord to hear what he has to say to you. That is my favorite part of worship or church service, is the worship. And then we come together as well and we pray. We prayed several times already this morning and we'll pray some more before the day is up. And being able to lift our voices to God directly in thanking him for all that he has done within our lives is an act of worship. It is, in fact, my favorite part of church, is to worship. And if you recall last week, I made the comment that even announcements are worship. That the announcements that we share with you, and it was, in fact, because of Pastor Joshua's announcement that created such worship in my heart at the time. And it was when he announced that in our school that one of the children had tested positive for COVID, and the school was shutting down at that time, but yet the church took it upon herself to reach out to all the family members of the congregation and those who attended the Classical Academy and informed them of what was taking place, and that they had loved them so much to do that even before the government took notice of what was happening and had an opportunity to make their contact calls. There was just something in that announcement that just sang forth about the glory of God and led my heart to worship. I don't know if you piece this together, that my favorite part of church is all of church, because all of church is all of worship. And this is something that has to resonate with each and every one of us. And so I chose this morning to speak on the topic of worship. And I couldn't think of a better text to speak about than going back to the very first church service. And asking ourselves, is there a lesson that we can learn about worship from the very first church service? See, we see here in the text, shortly after the angel had appeared to Mary, Mary got up and went to Elizabeth. Now, I don't think Mary necessarily thought that she was going to a church service. She just probably thought she was going to go and visit a relative, Elizabeth. But in fact, Mary, as soon as Mary got there and she greeted Elizabeth, the service started, right? The service started because as soon as John the Baptist, who is still yet a baby in the womb of Elizabeth, his leg started to move. He started to leap for joy. Worship started in the very womb of Elizabeth. And then shortly after, it says Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, began to shout out in praise and blessing. And there she did. She did a little sermon there. And we find that Mary quickly joins in with the fruit of her womb, causing her to bring forth a song to be sung. We see here that this is very much a church service taking place where two or more are gathered, he is there. And we had two. We had two and a little bit more in the womb with John. And the Lord was there, wasn't he? For he was in the womb of Mary that day. And what were they rejoicing about? What were they worshiping about? Well, wasn't it the Christ child? Wasn't it the glories of the Lord? It surely was. And so when I look at a text like this, I think no sooner is Mary pregnant with Jesus than the first place she goes to, church starts. Now, I know some of you probably have some theological things with eschatology that you wanted to correct me on and so forth afterwards, but that's okay. Not so much ecclesiology about the structure of the church and when the formation of it, but that's okay. Because when people come together and worship, like this, and if Christ is at the center of that, that is church. They may as well have walked out of that building and threw a big cross on it. They may as well have, because here we see that all of them were moved in their own way to worship God. John leapt. Elizabeth shouted. Mary sung. We all have different forms of expression of worship, and we all come together and we express it in different ways together, orderly, mind you, but yet it's expressed in different ways. I think I got a bit of John the Baptist in me. I do. I think part of me, I kind of get a kind of leaping feeling in my legs at times when I'm worshiping and when I'm preaching and so forth. It's just something about who I am. I'm kind of like a John Baptist in that way. And some of you, you guys have a song. Some of you guys have a song that you want to sing, and it starts deep and it starts low, but at some point you just can't keep it in and you want to praise it out. And some of you guys are preachers. You are. You have a word that you want to be sung. You know, there's three pastors in this church, but there are many preachers here. There are. And during worship at times, you're steered by the word of God to want to proclaim the word of God. And I'm excited about this. Is why when I look at this, this is a worship service. It's a small congregation here. Just 2.5, so to speak. We have a small congregation this morning. Does that mean that we can't worship? Does that mean we can't exalt the Lord in a glorious way? Of course not. We can do just that. I like here it says that Mary, in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the country, to the town of Judah. I like this, that she went with haste. Do you guys go with haste to church? Like I said, I don't think Mary necessarily knew that she was going to church, but I knew that she knew that she had a story to tell. And she wanted to convey that to Elizabeth. She wanted to speak about Jesus. She wanted to go to a place where people want to hear about Christ. And she had this message that she wanted to share. And so she went there, and this is such a glorious thing. Do you make haste to a place where you can worship God, either in song or in word? Is that something that excites you? This morning when you looked at the thermostat, minus 23, did it excite you to go to church? It excited me. I actually went out early to start my car to make sure that it would start. Because if it didn't start, I wanted to make sure I could phone for a taxi to come down here. Right? I was excited to come and preach this message to you. This is my Christmas message to you. This message I prepared yesterday for you during Christmas. A glorious time. If you look at your bulletin, you may notice that it's a different sermon title than what there is today. Pastor Ryan had asked if on Christmas Eve if I would prepare a message for Sunday, and I thought, what a glorious thing to do on Christmas Day is to worship God and to prepare a message of worship for you. And so I had that privilege to do that. And this is why there was such an excitement in my soul to preach. I actually came a little early because I wasn't too sure if Pastor Ryan was going to show up and actually do his preach. And I figured if I got here first, I got to preach first. So I came here early to make sure I got the mic on. So if he came in, I could say to him, sorry, brother. I'm already parked here. Okay, next week. It is. It's just something about worship that always resonates with me. And Mary wanted to be with somebody of like mind. And Elizabeth was somebody of like mind with Mary. In fact, they're far more alike than what you think. Because Elizabeth had a little baby in her womb as well. They were not only of like mind, but like bellies. And so she went there, and even before she could get anything out of her mouth, except sound, the worship began. And so as we take a look at this story of the first church service, I ask the question, what can we learn about worship from this? And specifically, what can we learn about worship from John the Baptist before he was the Baptist? What can we learn about worship when we look at Elizabeth? And what can we learn about worship when we look at Mary? And so we begin by asking this question, how does baby John teach us about worship? What does baby John teach us about worship? And the first thing we see is that our worship is not about joy, but about exaltation. And there's a distinction in this. In verse 41, it says this, and when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And then for a few verses lower, verse 44, for behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ear, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Now, this word joy in the Greek carries this idea of not just happiness, but rather of exaltation, an uplifting of something or someone. See, many of us have joy in our lives, and it doesn't necessarily even beg a question from somebody, why are you so joyous? But if you say to somebody, I have exaltation, it raises the question, what do you mean by exaltation? What are you exalting? And this is the first thing I want you to realize here, that as Christians, when we come, as John the Baptist began to leap, it wasn't a leap of joy, but it was a leap of exaltation. He was leaping for somebody and because of somebody. He was leaping because of Christ. See, during Christmas Day, I could have went to Salmon Arm and visited my mother, and I could have visited my brother as well. And it would have been a joyous time meeting with them. It would have been a great time to spend with them. We could have opened presents together. We would have had meals together. There would have been much joy. But neither my brother or my mother know Christ. And so what it was far more important to me to stay home and come to the Christmas Eve service and to come out this morning because I'm with people who know the Lord. And to me, it is not just simply about joy now, but about exaltation that is taking place amongst us, a lifting up of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of one another. I don't want you guys to be those that settle for simply coming with joy when you come to worship. You come for exaltation because joy has its ending point with you and yourself. Where our exaltation says there is an object in which demands from me and takes from me this desire to worship. And this is what happens with John the Baptist, you see. John the Baptist heard something. And that something was the voice of Mary. And because of that, it caused in him some worshiping to take place. I need you to hear what I'm saying. It wasn't anything that Mary had said, for all we were told that it was simply a greeting that took place. We're not told the nature of the greeting. It wasn't like a hi, hello, or grace and peace to you, or it wasn't even an elaboration of all the events that took place in Mary's life a few days earlier. It was simply a greeting that the very sound of it provoked within Elizabeth John to rejoice. And so what was taking place within these words of Mary, the very sound, it had introduced this concept that the Lord had arrived, that Jesus just entered the building. That's what John heard. He's just a baby. He doesn't hear much. But this is what his soul was able to take in. That God just entered the building, and because of that, he began to leap with joy, began to jump with exaltation. See, babies can have joy within the womb in and of themselves. But when Christ came, that's when exaltation began to take place. And I think it is important for each of us to be able to understand the difference because of that. If you're simply here because it's a joyous place to be and you like to sing and you like to clap and you like all that stuff, you're here for the wrong reason. But if you're here because you want to exalt, that is to lift up. And John the Baptist's ministry was very much like that. He says of Christ, that his ministry was to decrease so that Christ would increase. Exaltation right there. You see that? Exaltation, lifting up Christ. He says, I'm not even worthy to wash your feet, to untie your sandals. He knew that he was unworthy, and he knew that Christ was worthy, for he was looking for the Christ. In every baptism he did, he was looking for the Christ. He had this excitement of the expected coming of the Lord. And this excitement he even displayed early on in his ministry, before his ministry. As a baby, he jumped with excitement. He did. Last Christmas, for a Christmas gift for my kids, we got them a dog. First dog in the family. It's a Shih Tzu Pomeranian. So really small, really fuzzy, and it doesn't shed. That's the best. Well, it doesn't shed much, right? It doesn't shed much. But this dog is so excited to see us when we come home. He comes to the window and he looks out and he gets his paws up there and he goes like this. And he sees us in the parking lot. And then he disappears and he goes in front of the door and goes like this. Okay, about 5 seconds goes by and nobody comes in. So he runs back to the window and he looks out and he sees you again. And then he runs back to the door and he's waiting. And he goes back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, because he's expecting. There's an excitement that is in him. He wants us to come through that door. And John the Baptist was like that. He had this excitement in him, even as a baby, and he had this great expectation that he was there to prepare the way for the Lord. And when the Lord comes, that excitement was there. And it began right there in the womb. See, our worship, I want to point out to you as well, that our worship, we learn from John, is something that is prompted by God as well. You see, it was the arrival of Christ that prompted the leaping. And for Elizabeth, it says she was filled with the Holy Spirit, and from there she began to shout. And then with Mary, well, she had the fruit of her womb here, causing her to pray out. And I think this is an important lesson when it comes to worship. See, worship, because it is exaltation, and it has Christ as our focus, and Christ as the person we are to lift up, that means that true worship is only found at Christ. You hear that? It is only produced from Christ. It is God who produces worship within us. If Christ did not walk into that room, John wouldn't have leapt. If it wasn't the Holy Spirit coming down upon Elizabeth, she wouldn't have shouted. And if it wasn't for Christ in the womb, Mary wouldn't have sung. And so worship begins with God, comes forth from God. See, if you were walking down the road and you saw a rock, and you picked up this rock, you may say, hey, this is kind of neat. Maybe I'll keep it. But if this rock was a nice rock, a smooth rock, you may say, hey, you know what? I'm going to put this up on my shelf because there's just something about that rock I like. But then if you find that this rock sparkles and shines, and if you learn that this rock, in fact, has great value to it, it's of a special metal, a special mineral of some sort, and if you learn that this rock came from a very special quarry in which it was cut, and perhaps it even laid in the hands of special kings and special queens throughout history, perhaps you would begin to see a greater value within this rock than simply just a rock. And it would begin to create a greater appreciation and a love for what it is. And then the same thing comes with Christ. See, we think too often that we have to come to Christ and muster up worship for him, as though we have to look at some rock and believe it's something greater than what it is. But no, if you know what the rock is, it will bring forth from you a praise that you thought you would never have before. This is really part of the secret of worship, that our worship is prompted by God. Because I know how it is living life in the fast lane. You know, you're coming to church, you're like, okay, I got my Bible, I got my kid, I got my coffee, I got five other kids behind me, because we're First Baptist, right? Okay, and I'm making my way to church, and then that's not the only thing you're carrying. You're also carrying up here the thought of the next visa bill you have to pay, the thought of the gifts you have to get for Christmas, the thought about what's going to take place on Monday. And so what's happening up here, you're like, oh, you're carrying a lot up here, a lot of cares, a lot of worries, and you're making your way to church. And you know what? It's like you don't have any room to bring your worship. You don't have any room to bring your worship. And you get here and you have all these things that you've brought, but you don't have your worship. Let me put you to rest this morning. You don't have to bring your worship when you come here. Christ has brought it for you. Christ had packed that lunch for you. And so when you come here, we find that worship comes forth from whom Christ is, from whom God is. I think many of us struggle with worship. See, the difference is this. It's the difference between a moth and a glow bug. See, a moth is attracted to light. And when there's a light out there, a great light, all the moths make their way to it. But glow bugs are different. Glow bugs have the light within themselves already. And at times, these lights can be strong and they can be weak. And when it comes to worship, we are to be like moths that come towards the light that's there, that illuminates our soul, that creates within us praise and worship. We're not meant to be glow bugs, thinking that somehow within ourselves we have worship or the ability to worship. Okay? We don't have that ability in and of ourselves. It is something that is drawn out of us by the presence of the Lord within the building. It is something that is brought out of us by the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We're not like, we don't have to stand there like glow bugs trying to worship in our own strength and our own willingness, saying, oh, this little light of mine, I want to make it shine. You know, I want to make it shine for Jesus. I want to make it. No, that's the problem, is that many of us come and we're tired. We're tired of life. We're tired of just day-to-day grind. I know I am. Day-to-day grind and going. And I find that often when I come here, I'm not bringing my best. I'm tired. And I'm not necessarily able to preach my best or teach my best or even, but that's okay. Because I don't have to worry about the kind of worship that's going to come out of me. Because worship is found where Christ is found. And it has the ability to draw out of you. See, that's the difference between pushing and drawing. Worship is not what we push out. It's what's drawn out of us. And if you're here today and you say, I'm leaping for joy, I say, then you're pushing something out of you. You need to be jumping with exaltation. That means that someone, that is the person of Christ Jesus, is drawing out of you a worship that you thought may not have been there. What a glorious truth this is, my friends, that God prompts our worship, or by his worthiness, from whom he is, and not from whom we are. See, the little glow bug kind of worship has a tendency to kind of focus on themselves. It's about my light, what I can produce. If I shine enough, maybe I'll see some reflection coming through. And so during worship, if you're one of those little glow bugs, okay, you're probably not focused on Christ. You're focused upon the person beside you. Maybe you're getting caught up with the music somehow. My question is are you focused on Christ in this? Or are you doing it by your own strength in some way, like a little glow bug is? No, if you do that, you will always get distracted. Little Timmy pulling on your shirt, you know? He's going to distract you from your worship of God. All these events that take place. But if you see that it's not about joy being pushed forward, but about the exaltation of Christ drawing out of us who he is and a praise for who he is, then you find that you begin to worship God in truth and in spirit. It really is. Perhaps I should contrast this with you, for example, with the last worship service recorded in Scripture, that of the heavenly throne room. Imagine if you're brought to the heavenly throne room recorded in Revelations chapter 4 and 5, and you're standing there and you're worshiping God, and it says at the center of the throne room is a throne, and he who is on it is the Lamb that had been slain. See, there's a lot of things happening in that throne room scene. You have four living creatures there of various looks and eyes and so forth. And then you have 24 elders with crowns. And then you have lightning and peals of thunder taking place. And there's a rainbow that's over there. And then there's a sea of crystal glass that is just shining, no doubt. And there's thundering and there's noise, rainbows, all these things that are happening. We're going to get so distracted there if we don't learn how to worship here. We could say, hey, take a look at this funny-looking angel over here with great wings and eyes and stuff like that. And it's like, no. That's not what the focus is meant to be. See, if you're not focused on Christ, then you are focused on yourself or you're focused on something else. And we're meant to focus upon that throne room. That we are meant to focus upon the throne that is at the center where Christ is. That is where all praise and all glory is meant to be. Whether it be upon the throne or within the room, worship is meant to have an exaltation of the Lamb that was slain or the Lamb that is to be slain. In saying that, we shouldn't get distracted with things like music, the quality of music. And we all want good quality music. I don't want somebody just tripping over their instruments. Of course, I don't want somebody. But at the same time, for John the Baptist, that's not what was important. It was just a sound that he heard, just a sound. But behind the sound, there was the Christ. And this morning, I know sometimes you might not be able to have time to prepare for worship, some of you that are in leadership here for worship, and that's okay. Because even in the unpreparedness of your worship, we can still find Christ. It's true. We can still find Christ in just the noises. You know, sometimes I think when I come to worship, I get excited about worship as we gather at the church, and I thought, you know what? If a car backfired, I bet you my hands would just go up. That's how excited I get about worship at times. It's just, I'm just always eager to want to be there worshiping my Lord. And so we see this. It is part of who John was, who John is. See, we are made to be worshipers. We are. It is part of who we are made. God takes flesh, he takes bone, he begins to weave it all together. But there's a third strand in which he also takes, and that is the strand of worship. And he begins to work that in as well. So that when we are born into this world, we are born as worshipers. This is a glorious truth we find, that we are born into this worship designed to worship God. I think of someone like John the Baptist. John the Baptist had a great ministry. But before his ministry ever started, we see him as a worshiper. Before he was John the Baptist, he was John the worshiper. You see that? Before he was known as John the Martyr, he was first John the worshiper. See, a number of verses ahead of our story here, at the very beginning of the chapter in which we're working with here, we are told about Gabriel, the angel of the Lord, appearing to Zechariah, Elizabeth's husband. And at that time, what we are told is that the angel announced the purposes of John to the father of Zechariah, or to Zechariah, John's father. And this is what Gabriel says about John. It says, "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient of the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. I love this because what is laid out by Gabriel is the purposes of why John was brought into this world. But before John could be that person, before he could be that preacher, that missionary, that baptizer, before he went out into the world in any way, he was first and foremost a worshiper of God. And this is so very vital for us to understand, you see. Our purposes for Christ come second to our worship of Christ. It's just how it is. You may be a mother here and you feel called to be a mother, to raise children, to love them. That is second to your purposes in this world. Or as a father, you may be excited about being a father, raising some young boys and girls. And again, that should come second to your purpose in this world. You may be a doctor or a lawyer. You may have various vocations throughout your life. But if you treat those things as second, then it doesn't matter what job you hold this day to the next. It doesn't matter what comes into your life from this day to the next. You find that you are a worshiper nonetheless, a worshiper of God. What a glorious truth this is, my friends. I ask this question, John the Baptist, was John the Baptist a worshiper right throughout his life? Like, did he have that kind of joy throughout his ministry? Did he have this exaltation of Christ? And I believed he did. Even though they looked at him weird and he, you know, camel skin he wore and ate locusts and stuff and preached repentance, they looked at him weird. But nonetheless, I do believe he held this joy within the Lord in his own life. I know, in fact, he did. Because in a conversation in which he had with some individuals in John's gospel, he makes this comment here. He says, now a discussion arose, this is found in John chapter 3, it says, now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing. They're referring to Jesus here. And all are going with him. And then John makes this wonderful comment. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless he is given him from heaven. You yourself bear witness what that I said. I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. See, what John is saying is this. He considered himself the friend of the bridegroom. And the bridegroom was that of Christ, who is coming for his church, his bride. And John says, I am a friend who stands and hears and rejoices greatly at the voice of the bridegroom coming. And he rejoiced as a baby, and he rejoiced throughout his life. And he had a hard life. He spoke, and people spoke against him. He came out, and he told them to repent, and they said, you know what, John, we don't like what you're saying. You know what we're going to do? We're going to take you, we're going to lock you up, and we're going to put you in prison. And down the road, they end up cutting off his head, you see. But this is the importance of what I want you to be able to receive this morning, is that it doesn't matter who we are and what our purposes are. Worship is meant not only to be at the beginning of our life and sustain our life, but it is to be there at the very end of our life as well. It is part of who we are. It is who we are made to be, people who are worshipers of Christ. There's going to come a time, my friends, when our church is going to be viewed like John the Baptist was viewed, as something that really doesn't fit into their society and culture. One that looks a little hairy, one that looks a little smelly, one that they really don't want around them. Go into the wilderness and preach your sermons. Go elsewhere and teach what you want to teach. And the truth is that we are called to this. We are called, not so much as John was called, to prepare a way for the first coming, but we are called to be people to prepare a way for a second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, to prepare a message for them. And because of that, our message is really no different from John's. It is the message of repentance, to turn from your sins, to turn from your wickedness, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And people are not going to like that. They're not going to want to hear that. This is part of our purpose. And they're going to come to us, and they're going to take from us. They say, you're not going to have your Bible no more. We're going to take that from you. You're not going to have your church building anymore. We're going to take that from you. You're not going to have your pastors. We're going to take that, and we're going to put them in jail for you. And you yourself, we're going to scatter you like sheep astray. We're going to do that. And some of you that we have imprisoned, maybe one day, maybe just one day, we will take your life as well. We'll take your life as well. And this is the importance that we first become worshipers. Because afterwards, at the end of all that, you take my church, you take my family, you take my possessions, you strip me down, you make me naked, you take everything that you can take from me, but the one thing you cannot take from me is the very thing in which I am born with, and that is the right to worship God. It is the nakedness I come into this world with. It's this worship. It is. And even when John the Baptist had his head cut off, even then, I read in the book of Revelation, when the fifth seal was opened, I saw, it says, under the altar, souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true. You hear that? Even in heaven, they are worshiping. They still have praise upon their lips. John is worshiping. This is the glorious truth, my friends, that we should not get caught up simply in our purposes or our pleasures in the Lord, but we should first and foremost be those who are worshipers of God. These are the lessons that we come from John the Baptist. John alone. There's two other people I'm going to talk about. But I'll speak about them briefly with you. See, the second thing, the second lesson that we are to learn, that we learn from Elizabeth is this. And there's several things here. Elizabeth teaches us that announcements can be something that is spirit-filled in worship. I like this. See, John's and the working of the Spirit in his life is for what is to come for us in some ways. But Elizabeth here, in many ways, she's kind of orchestrating the church service here today, you know, when she was with Mary. And she begins with an announcement. She says this, verse 42, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And she does this by the Holy Spirit. This is the announcement she makes. Who is she announcing to? And there's only one person there other than her, and it is to Mary. But she feels that it is worth an announcement. And she says, blessed are you among women. And then he says, blessed is the fruit of your womb. And I think it's important we see something here. We see in this a connection. The reason why Mary is blessed is because of the fruit of her womb. And this is important when it comes to any announcements we may make at church. We need to always tie the blessedness of her to the blessedness of the fruit in her womb. And so it's one thing to get up and say, you know what, it was a great thing that many of you did, putting together Christmas boxes for the children. But we need to go deeper than that. See, it is a wonderful thing. Blessed are you who put together these Christmas boxes for the kids. Honestly, blessed. I was downstairs and I saw everyone putting everything together. And it was like three or four tables laid out with boxes stacked high. People took their time, their energy, their resources to go and make and buy. Some of you guys are awesome wood whittlers, by the way, and you whittle wood like planes and boats, and it was amazing. And I said, you know, blessed are you who did that. But I don't want to stop with that. Because the reason you did that is because of the fruit that is in you. The fruit of the Lord Jesus Christ that has taken place in you. And this is the glorious thing. The reason you give is because someone had gave to you. The reason you love is because someone has loved you. And the reason why you want to give to orphans is because one day you were orphaned in this world and somebody adopted you. You are giving because of the fruit that is in your life. This is how announcements are to be made. It is always drawing us back to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the only way that announcements should be made. See, when we don't make announcements like that, then yeah, you can see them maybe as, I don't know, speed bumps to your worship surface. I don't know. Is that how you, but, you know, don't misunderstand, this is not a rebuke to anyone either. I don't want anyone to think that I'm rebuking anyone or anything here. But really, in all actuality, whether we have worship or, pardon me, have announcements or don't have announcements, it doesn't matter to me that much. It really doesn't. But if we're having announcements, let's have announcements the way they're supposed to be done. Let's have announcements where we say, inside your giving of the shoeboxes, inside your giving the time and energy going over to merit, I see fruit in your womb. I see Christ at work within your lives. What a glorious thing like that. And then we see Elizabeth getting up to preach the sermon. She gets up and she begins to, and I know what some of you guys are thinking, yeah, why is Elizabeth preaching the sermon? Where's the guys here preaching the sermon, right? Let me tell you where the guys are, okay? You know Joseph? Joseph should have been there, but he wasn't. Why? Because he is back at his home, and after Mary had said, you know what? God had somehow created a baby in me. Joseph's like, whoa, okay, yeah. I don't think so. And he saw within Mary immorality. He saw in Mary unfaithfulness to him and to God. And that's why he's not there. He's not there to preach because of his unbelief. And what about Zechariah? The reason why Zechariah is not preaching a message that morning is because Zechariah, in his own way, had doubted that he was going to have a child when Gabriel came and said, you're going to have a child. And so he was struck mute, silence. He might have been there. He might have been in the back room, but he wasn't bringing any message that morning because of doubt within his life. And this is why I'm so blessed with Elizabeth here. I see Elizabeth was a woman that had faith and much faith. Just put yourself in Elizabeth's spot. We see that Mary shows up to the house and says, hey, Mary, or Elizabeth, angel showed up. I'm pregnant, yet a virgin. She's like, yeah, I believe it. I believe it. She had faith. She had faith. And it's a glorious thing when with such simple truth, you can have such faith. And this is why it's appropriate that she gets up and she shares this message. This message. And the message is really a simple message. We see it here in verse 45. It says, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. That's all the message was. It was this. Blessed are you who have faith to believe the fulfillment of what the Lord has spoken to you. See, that's the desire of any preacher or pastor, that we want to stir your faith around the spoken word of God and what it creates within your life. And this is what she preached on. She even talked about the Lord. She thought it was a great privilege that she had this opportunity, verse 43. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me, that I should be able to speak to you this day? She actually says, my Lord. This is the first time in Scripture we find that somebody professes Christ as my Lord since the conception of Jesus within the womb of Mary. She gets up there, and I don't know if it's by the fulfilling of the Spirit that she comes to this knowledge or not, but she says, I see within your womb that that is my Lord, and he has come to me. And this is a privileged thing. You know it's a privileged thing to worship God, to be able to worship him and come to church. It's a privilege. If you're a guest here this morning, I want to say that you are in a place of great privilege here. to be able to come and worship God. And so Elizabeth gets up and she preaches this message. But this then brings me to the lesson in which Mary teaches us about worship. Here we see in our text that Mary gets up and begins to sing a song. Now, I'm not going to expound this psalm to you, this song that Mary says. When I told Dustin this morning I was doing this section, he's like, yes, you're going to be preaching on Mary's song. And I said, no, I'm not. I'm sorry. I'm not preaching on Mary's song. But I want to be able to tell you this morning something about Mary's soul. And Mary's soul was the type of soul that magnified the Lord. And it says this in verse 46. Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. What a glorious truth that is. That Mary had a soul that magnified God. There was just something about her soul that just created a kind of magnification. You know, for example, if you could somehow open up a person and take their soul in your hand, the question to be asked is this: is their soul a soul that has the ability to magnify God? Just think about it for a moment, like a magnifying glass. If you have this magnifying glass, what kind of glass is in this? I think for many people, what they would have in their glass, magnifying glass, is not a convex or a concurved kind of piece of glass. I think for many, it would just be a mirror. That when they look through it at God, all they see is really themselves in their worship, in their praise, in their giving, and all these things. And then for other people, what they have is just a piece of glass. Something that you may find within a windowsill. There's nothing special about it. You just look through it and nothing special in and of itself. But for Mary, Mary had a special kind of soul. A soul that went to great lengths in order to magnify God and to lift God up and to exalt God. And we see this right throughout her psalm. One of the truths of this psalm is that interweaving through it is this idea of magnifying God on one hand, and then on the other hand, we see that she is rejoicing in the salvation of God in her lives. And this is just, what a glorious truth this is. Let me ask you, what kind of soul do you have? Is it one that goes to great lengths in order to magnify the Lord? Is it one that takes great pains to rejoice in God, your Savior? I liken it to this. Many of you guys like movies and like watching them. And at the end of the movie, how many of you actually read the credits? How many of you read the credits? We got 1, 2, 3, 4. I'll give it to you. 4. Some of you guys read the credits. Most of us don't. As soon as it ends, it ends. The credits give credit to those who made the film. It tells you who was the director. It tells you who was the visual display person, who made the costumes, who did the casting and the filming. I was actually looking at some of these recently. It even had people who had the accountants on there, those who paid the people for the work, and it had the chefs on there, and I thought that was kind of weird. That the chefs, each star had their own chef that would cook for them, and they're in the credits. They are. And I think when we live our lives, it is like a movie that is being played out. And at the end of the day, when we lay our head down on our pillow, we don't take the time to read the credits. We don't take the time to read who it was that was working in our lives throughout that day. When you woke up in the morning and the sun shone, you think, oh, it's the sun. But in the visual effects, it said, oh, it was God. And when you got up and you prepared a meal and ate, in the credits, it says, oh, God gave you the ability to do that and put it together. And when you drive down to church and the roads are slippery and you're all over the place, it's like, oh, God is the special effects. He's the one that kind of added that part to your day, right? And the problem is that we don't see that because we're not bringing it to it. It's at the end of the story when it should be throughout the story. It should almost read like subtitles that's happening, some kind of overlaid commentary to each aspect of our day. See, that's the problem. Our life is just end notes and not footnotes. And the way we truly worship God is to see that in every act in which we do, every way that which we come, it is because God is working within our lives to be able to praise Him. This is truly how we move from the place of joy to exaltation. Every few hours, we just kind of stop and say, you know what? I'm going to read some of those credits that took place in the last hour of my life. And I'm just going to thank the Lord for that. Say, thank you, Lord. I thank you that you stir me to this place of thanksgiving and worship. And then a few more hours come by and you stop and say, oh, thank you, Lord. Do you have that heart of thanksgiving? Let me tell you, Mary had that heart so much that she sang it out. She sung songs about it, thanksgiving and rejoiced in God, her Savior. Let's take that moment right now. Let's pray to God right now and thank Him for this day. This day that He has made that we could come out and worship Him. Let's give Him the credit in which credit is due. Let us be moved to the place of worship. Yeah, I know there's only a few of you here. The Elizabeths, the Marys. That's fine. But does that mean that we cannot be brought to a place of worship and great joy? No. Great exaltation? I think we can. I think we should. I think we ought to. Because He is worthy of that. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You so much. Oh, do we ever thank You just for who You are. You are so worthy to be praised and lifted up. You are God and God alone, a precious rock, the rock of ages in which we just cherish in our lives and in which we want to be held up as on a pedestal before the whole world so that all of them could see who You are and rejoice in who You are. Father, we know that sometimes we struggle with the worship in which we have. We struggle just being little glow bugs trying to somehow create worship in our lives. And Father, we ask that You would just come to us. And in Your very presence, in Your very being here, that You would somehow stir within us, pull from within us, somehow create that light in which draws us to You so that we would be able to worship You and praise You amongst our weaknesses and our tiredness. Father, You are so worthy. Christ, You are so worthy. And so, Father, I ask that You would just steer people this morning to be worshipers in all aspects of their life, not just the beginning of the service to the end of the service, but the beginning of their lives to the end of their lives, that there would always be that song, there would always be that preach, there would always be that prayer, that at the end of every hour, there would always be that praise to You, O God. Oh, You are worthy. We leave here with exaltation, Father. We leave here with exaltation this day.